Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the letter of James. We are in James chapter 3, as we have re-begun our study through this very practical letter of wisdom, that we are looking into wisdom. And last week, in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we talked about the power of the tongue, particularly the power of the tongue to destroy and do damage to our relationship and our life. This week, we're following up on that with more on wisdom from above here in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And it begins with this question: who is wise and understanding among you? Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands to see who among us is wise and understanding, but as we just had in our scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 3, there are many who are wise in their own eyes. And that's a very different thing than being truly wise and understanding. To fear the Lord and turn away from evil is the heart of wisdom there in the book of Proverbs. And James is going to be giving us instruction along that line also. So this morning, each one of us is going to examine ourselves. Am I a wise person? Am I understanding? Now, we don't talk about wisdom as much in our culture as they did in the ancient world. Today, we don't have wise men, we have specialists, and we have experts, and we have PhDs. We have those who are educated at Ivy League schools and who are in positions of power and authority. These would be correspondent to those who were wise men in the ancient world, where philosophy was one of the chief studies of the Roman and Greek world, along with rhetoric. And those who were very good public speakers were some of the most powerful and influential people in their day. Now we have the internet. People go online, and they are influencers. The influencers online who have their blogs and their video channels and YouTube. And these are the ones who are very good at speaking, and who have many people that listen and follow along with them, the influencers. Who among us is wise and understanding? Who deserves to be listened to? Who should be a teacher? You remember that James began this chapter in James chapter 3, verse 1, warning, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And we shouldn't rush into the teaching office seeking the glory of being an influencer without understanding the responsibility of being a teacher of others, and that we all stumble in many ways. So who among us is an expert at living life? Who among us would be fit to be a life coach or a disciple maker? Who is wise and understanding among us? Well, we're going to learn four things that will let us know whether or not we are wise and understanding. Find out whether or not we are wise in our own eyes or whether or not we are truly wise and understanding in the sight of God here in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. The first one there is in the second half of verse 13, and that is that wisdom is proven by your actions. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, James follows this up. By his good conduct, let him show, key word there, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Just like faith is invisible, so wisdom also is invisible. You can say, I have great wisdom, but of course that's not something that can be seen. Wisdom is invisible, it is spiritual. So in the same way that James dealt with faith in chapter 2, someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works. Is that a true faith? Is that a living faith? Is that a faith that justifies? So the works demonstrate the invisible faith in James chapter 2. So also, your good conduct, your way of life that is pleasing, that is good, that is right, that this shows whether or not you are wise and understanding. And that wisdom is meek. This meekness of wisdom, that's a key word also that is going to be important for us as we test our wisdom, whether it is of the heavens or whether it is from the earth. Now, the fact that wisdom is proven by our actions, this reminded me of the motto of the state of Missouri. Missouri is called the Show Me State. And so I was curious as to how Missouri got the name, the Show Me State. And on their website, this is what it says: The most widely known legend attributes the phrase to Missouri's U.S. Congressman Willard Duncan Vandiver, who served in the United States House of Representatives from 1897 to 1903. While a member of the U.S. House Committee on Naval Affairs, Vandiver attended an 1899 naval banquet in Philadelphia. In a speech there, he declared, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats. And frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me." And whether or not Vandiver coined the phrase, it's certain that his speech helped to popularize that saying. So the show me state, Missouri, is the state motto because they want to recognize that they are a state that is non-credulous. They don't just believe something because somebody says it. They don't just believe a politician because he promises it, but you've got to show it in your actions. The proof is in the pudding. That's the idea here. And that James is saying, who among you has wisdom? Well, how are you going to prove it? How are you going to show it? You got to show me. I'm not going to believe you're wise just because you pretend to be wise. You got to show it by your good conduct conducted in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is proven by your actions, your deeds. Come with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Back up for a moment from James to the first gospel. Maybe not the first one written. There's debate on that, but it is the first in our order of the English Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 is a similar statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context, there is criticism against Jesus and a rejection of his teaching and his style, that he has come and that he is mixing it up with the sinners. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, to get a little bit of the context, "To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" Here, Jesus is like the one playing the flute. He's come eating and drinking, and they say he's a sinner. He's a friend of sinners. John the Baptist was this extreme ascetic who lived out in the wilderness and had nothing to do with any of the party lifestyle, that he was the one singing a dirge, and they didn't like his approach either. And so Jesus says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon, that crazy guy out in the wilderness. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Look at the good deeds of John the Baptist. Look at the good deeds of Jesus. You might quibble with something in their life, but the good conduct is what demonstrates that these are men from God with a heavenly wisdom. So, back to James chapter 3. You've got to show me. And Jesus did show his wisdom, just as John the Baptist did also as a godly man. Now, wisdom is proven by your actions. And secondly, wisdom is service. That is, that wisdom is not self-seeking. Wisdom is not what you use to get ahead in life, but wisdom is what you do to be a benefit to other people. This is related to the word meekness there at the end of verse 13. The good conduct that shows this wisdom is done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness means you're not arrogant. Meekness means that you are teachable. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 21, James used this exact same Greek word. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So you see, the meek man is the one who knows that I'm a sinner. The meek man is the one who knows that I need to be saved, that I've got that within me that would destroy myself, destroy my life, destroy relationships, that would cause other people to stumble. I know that I am a problem, and I know that I need fixed, and I know that the Word of God is that which can fix my thinking, can fix my heart, which is going to then change my words and change my actions. And so we receive the Word implanted in meekness. This is the type of wisdom that comes from God, the meekness of wisdom. Now, when we're talking about wisdom not being selfish, look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Bitter jealousy. This is an ambition, a zeal, that is bitter against others because it is willing to promote itself at the expense of others. That I'm going to get rich or die trying. That I'm going to attain my goal and I'm going to get to the top of the ladder no matter what I have to do, what I have to say, no matter whether it's right or wrong, as long as I get away with it and I win, I'm good. This is the win at all cost type of wisdom. And those who have that type of wisdom, it works pretty well in the world in their professional life. You can get ahead in this world by using this kind of selfish wisdom. Now, if you're really intelligent, then you know what types of things you can cheat on and get away with and what types of things you can't get away with. So when you're being ruthless, you've got to be able to have that know-how of knowing, well, what is going to be advantageous to me and what is going to come back to bite me later and be smart about it. And there's lots of people who are being smart about the lies that they tell, the hypocrisy that they manifest, the insinuations that they insinuate. And they're very subtle, they're very practiced, they're very good at this, and it works. They get ahead in life with this kind of wisdom. And so people come into the church and they say, well, I'll use the same type of tactics I've used in my professional life to get in the head in the world to get my way in the church. And you think that you're wise, but really you're just coming in and causing destruction. Now, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then when you think that you're wise and understanding, you're boasting and you are being false to the truth. You see, this church of Jesus Christ is not like the world. This is a society of those who have chosen to follow a crucified man, a man who was willing to die on behalf of others, a man who gave up his own life for the benefit of others, and that's what this community is all about. So you can't come in here and say, well, I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to self-promote. I'm going to have my way. That's exactly the opposite of what this is about. And you're lying against the truth if you try to use that kind of wisdom in God's family. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The wisdom that James is talking about, this heavenly wisdom, it's service. And another word for service is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And when we're talking about love, we're talking about a particular kind of love, the divine love that excels all others, as we sang about earlier. This divine love is a selfless love. It is a charity. It is a Christian love that is modeled after the love of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for others. This is not a I like you, I enjoy being around you, I want to possess you type of love. No, this is a you may not be likable, I may hate being around you, but I'm going to do what's best for you and I'm going to serve you type of love. Now, you can still love people you like. I like a lot of you and I can love you. In fact, I think I like all of you. Like, you know, just if I'm being honest. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have this kind of wisdom, wow. That gift of languages, even angelic languages, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and I can tell you everything about the coming tribulation and the rapture, and I have all this knowledge, and if I have all faith, and I can pray, and people get healed, and I'm able to remove mountains out of the way of the church. But if I don't have love, if I'm doing this because I want to be great, and I want people to love me, and I want to be famous and honored, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and deliver up my body to be burned as a Christian martyr, but I'm doing it for self-glory, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Don't boast against the truth. Don't have this envy in your heart. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. Are you ever irritable? Well, then you need more love. Love is not irritable. What a great translation. So convicting. Or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Ha ha, I got him now. He messed up. Now I've really got the upper hand. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Now, in contrast to this, I'd like you to also turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. What a powerful passage 1 Corinthians 13 is, but what a discouraging passage Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. There's one verse here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that has always stuck with me. When I first read it in the Bible, I thought, well, that sounds like an overstatement. Can that really be true? Is that really the way the world is? And of course, you know, the older you get, the more you observe the world, you're like, yeah, unfortunately, that's not an overstatement. That's actually the way the world is. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, the wisdom of Solomon. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Why do football teams work so hard on the practice field? It's because they know that the other team is working hard, and if they don't work as hard or harder, they can't be number one. And we want to be number one. So all that work for all those years, for all those athletes, it's envy. It's rivalry. We talk about college rivalries. Everything that we're doing, all this money we're paying the coaches, it's because of rivalry. That's what makes the world go round. Now, when I was in school, I knew I was never going to be number one in football. I did not have that ability. So I thought, well, the least I can do is I can be number one in academics. You know, I'll be the nerd. And so I worked hard because I didn't want this other person to have a higher grade than I did. Now, it's good to work hard, but why are you working hard? Are you working hard so that you can be better than the other person? If so, you've got bitter jealousy and envy in your heart. This is not something that's just like, oh, there's a few people in the world who have this problem. Now, this is people. This is what makes the world go round. All toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy or rivalry of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Come back to James. Wisdom that comes from God, that is not in the world, but that is only in the church, wisdom is Christian service, Christian love. Number three, wisdom comes from God. Obviously, if this is what wisdom is, if it's this kind of love, then it has to be not of this world. It has to come from above. It comes from God. Look at verse 15. This wisdom, this false wisdom, that it comes from bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in the heart, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Now, he has three words that describe the not from God wisdom, the not from above wisdom. This not from above wisdom is earthly. What does it mean to be earthly? Well, in this context, earthly means the world apart from God. Paul says the world in its wisdom did not come to know God. The world has a wisdom that is apart from God and does not lead to God. This earthly, earthbound wisdom, it doesn't rise above earthly concerns. My reputation, my honor, my name, my money, my power, my authority. These are the things that earthly wisdom is bound to. It doesn't rise above that. Secondly, this kind of wisdom that is not from above is unspiritual. It is earthly, it is unspiritual. The literal translation of the word here, unspiritual, is soulish. There's two words for the inner life of man, and sometimes they're used synonymously, sometimes they're used with a distinction. But there's the soul of man, And there's the spirit of man, the psychikos and the pneumatikos. And the soulish man, the one who is psychikos, is the one who doesn't have the spirit of God. He's not connected to the things above. That, yeah, he's got an interior life of the soul, but it's sensual. It's man existing like the animals in the jungle. There was a song that was very popular when I was in high school, Welcome to the Jungle. And the law of the jungle is that if I can take what's yours, then it's mine. You know, there's no ethics involved between the tiger in the jungle and his prey. All is fair in this love and war. The unspiritual man exists on that level. He's animalistic in his nature. He talks about ethics. He talks about love of God or love of human beings. He makes a big show of how humanitarian he is, but it's only in order to gain an advantage. It's only in order to self-promote, to gain more power, to gain more influence, to gain more money, to gain more respect for me and my people. This is man apart from God. It values power, not ethics, though it pretends to be very pious and humanitarian. Now, there are provocateurs in our culture. You find these people online. Guys like Milo Yiannopoulos, Dave Chappelle. You can listen to them on the radio, like Rush Limbaugh. They might be right on some issues. But that doesn't mean that these type of men have wisdom from above. I'm not going to fault you for listening to Rush Limbaugh. But don't become like him in your spirit. Be careful about who you listen to and who is your teacher. Because if you allow yourself to become like these worldly men who are self-promoting, who may hold right opinions or may hold wrong opinions, they may know how to win a fight, but God hasn't put us into this world to win a fight. He's put us in this world to serve. Donald Trump may have some good policies, but he is not a godly man. Don't imitate his demeanor. Don't imitate his tactics. Yes, it works, it wins, but it is not Christian. You see, strategy is often divorced from godliness because godliness is a bad strategy. Did Jesus win? Well, if you count being on death row and killed, then the way to go, you won. No, his enemies won because they were willing to lie. They were willing to cheat. They were willing to slander. They were willing to pay off his friends with blood money. They won because they were ruthless. We're not here to win a culture war. We're here to serve the lost by preaching the gospel. And we'll lose. And we'll lose. But we will win. Jesus lost, but he will win. Yeah, after he was crucified, who was in power? His enemies. They've stayed in power a long time. The world still lies in the power of the evil one, but he will win. We're not here to win now. We're here to win when Jesus Christ comes back. The wisdom of the world, it's earthly. It's unspiritual, and it's demonic. And it shows itself to be so in what it produces. Wisdom produces peace. False wisdom, the earthly, unspiritual wisdom, produces conflict, instability. And these provocateurs on both sides, I pick out most of the Republicans because that's what we are, and those are the ones that we're tempted to idolize. But the provocateurs, these culture warriors on both sides, are they creating stability in our country? And they'll point the finger at the other side, oh, it's them. They're the ones that are making everybody upset, everything unstable. It's both of you. Because you're not loving one another. You give a smirk and a put down instead of listening, being empathetic, being reasonable. False wisdom bears the fruit of conflict and turmoil. Look at the way James says it here in James chapter 3. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You see, the wisdom from above is first pure. The wisdom from above never does anything wrong in order for a greater good to be achieved. That's what purity does. Purity is concerned, I will never do something wrong in order for what I think is a greater good, because wisdom is always pure. There's no evil in the wisdom that comes down from above. It never does what's wrong. People can do really good things with really bad motives. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 how some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. You can be an evangelist with this worldly wisdom of envy and rivalry. And the church just loves to promote these kind of people. If they're really good speakers, if they've got a powerful, charismatic personality, well, who cares about his motive? He's a good speaker. Who cares about his personal life? He's a good speaker. We're going to promote him to the highest place and give him the highest pulpit because he's so powerful. Who cares about how powerful he is? The wisdom of God doesn't work like the wisdom of men. God doesn't work through those who are powerful in their personality, whose home life is a wreck because they never learned how to love their wife or their children. God will not use that type of man. Teachers, puffed up with conceit, understanding nothing, having an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, describing what this worldly wisdom produces in the church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I'm afraid when I come, I'm not going to find what I like. There's going to be envy. There's going to be strife. There's going to be divisions. There's going to be conflict. That's what worldly wisdom produces. We've got to keep it out of the church. There's no place for this here among the family of God. We're not self-promoting. We're not trying to have our way. No, we are being pure towards the truth. We are being humble towards one another. No disorder, no vile practices. In contrast to that ungodly fruit of worldly wisdom, in verse 17, you've got the wisdom from above is first pure, and he puts purity first because all of the commands of Scripture, all of the ethical teaching of Scripture can be put into two categories of purity and unity. And he's going to focus on the unity because that's the problem that he's addressing here is the disunity, which is going to carry us also into chapter 4 with the quarrels and the fights among you. But he wants to put purity first because he doesn't want us to forget that we don't sacrifice purity for the sake of unity. We don't come into the church and it's like, well, we have to have unity, so I can't confront that false teacher. I can't say that he's wrong in what he's doing. I can't go to that person in the church who's committing adultery and confront the sin because that would cause conflict, and we can't have conflict because the wisdom from above has no place for conflict. No. That the wisdom from above is first pure. We don't sacrifice purity for the sake of unity. Purity comes first. But when it's not a matter of the purity of the church, well, then unity trumps personal preferences. The wisdom from above is first pure, but then what is it? It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. I love that. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this whole context here, he just gives one word on the pure, although he puts it first to show its importance, but then he piles up descriptions of the peace. Let's look at that open to reason. The wisdom from above is reasonable. It's open to reason. This means it doesn't shout you down in protest, like so many in our country are trying to do. No, a reasonableness is a willingness to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That you take the time to fully understand what the other person is saying before you interact with what they're saying, before you put it down or contradict it. But that you are a person who is open to having your mind changed by reason and evidence. Reason and evidence are wonderful things that God has given to us. And we don't know as much as we think we do. And what so many in our country need is a reasonableness, but they're not going to find it until they find Jesus Christ. That people need this Lord, or they are going to continue on in this worldly wisdom that just produces all of the anarchy and disorder that is filling our society. People need the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, is what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to your spouse. Let your reasonableness be known to your kids. Let your reasonableness be known to your political opponent. Let your reasonableness be known to the angry atheist. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, to your worst enemy. Be reasonable. Be open to reason. Don't smirk and put them down with a witty, sarcastic remark. Don't try to gain the upper hand in the debate. Don't try to win. Be a servant. That's the wisdom that comes from God. Also, this wisdom that comes from above is described as impartial. That's another key word there. Our society is really struggling with impartiality, falsely accusing one another of racism, and then they're committing racism that they're not even themselves aware of, with a real hypocrisy that's going on. Impartiality means that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter what skin color you have. It doesn't matter what economic status you have. I'm going to treat you as a person who is made in the image of God and respect you and honor you no matter what. Because the most important thing about you is not your cultural background. The most important thing about you is not your political beliefs. The most important thing about you is that God made you in His image and likeness, that you are a spiritual being, that you are a rational being, that you are capable of knowing God and being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to treat you that way. And I'm going to seek to win you for Jesus Christ as a servant to you, instead of being proud and arrogant or treating you badly because of some difference between you and I. There are important differences between people. There are important differences in culture. But that's not what is at the base of who we are. Your culture does not define you. Your relationship with God defines you, and you are made in the image of God. And that's the wisdom that comes down from above. The world won't gain this wisdom. In fact, God deliberately divides up the world according to their own folly. That God separated the nations from one another at the Tower of Babel for a reason. He gave them a different language for a reason. That this is part of God's judgment on the world, that because they don't have wisdom, because they don't know God, because they don't evaluate people according to their relationship with God, then they're going to evaluate themselves according to other things. They're going to be racist. They're going to be cultural supremacists. They're going to be selfish. They're going to be tribal. This is human nature apart from God. We shouldn't be surprised to see it in the world. But Christ delivers us from that kind of tribalism. Christ delivers us to be able to see one another as we truly are, as human beings created in the image of God. The wisdom from above is impartial. And the wisdom from above is unhypocritical. With the restlessness that is in our political society, whatever the left is accusing the right of is usually what the left themselves are doing. They are filled with hypocrisy. They are very evil. And I imagine there's a lot of hypocrisy on the right as well. It's harder for us to see our own hypocrisy. But this is not the wisdom that comes from above. Yeah, to accuse your enemy of your own evil deeds, it's a smart tactic. It diverts the attention away from you. You don't have to defend yourself. The best defense is a good offense in this case. You don't have to defend yourself because you put the other person on the defensive. It's a good tactic. The wisdom from the world works, but it has nothing to do with Christ, and it has no place among Christians. Worldly wisdom is two-faced, it's hypocritical. God's wisdom doesn't seek to win in this way, but God's wisdom is always sincere and honest. And this is what creates peace. Why have we had so much peace in our church? It's because of the Spirit of God dwelling within the church. It's because of the truth of God in the hearts and minds of the people in this church. And so don't allow anything to come in and disturb that. Now, I imagine that most of our conflict in our lives is in our marriages. The world is constantly trying to disrupt and attack our marriages and fill us with untruths about marriage, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what a husband's role is, what a wife's role is. The world is constantly lying to us about this, and the gender war in our culture has reached levels that I don't know if have ever existed before in the history of mankind, and I try not to give myself to overstatement, but we just live in a crazy time. We have to keep the gender war out of our families. We have to make sure that we are operating according to God's wisdom with relationship to those who are one flesh with us. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't say, well, I'm a teacher in the church. I'm a theologian. And so I'm super spiritual. And at the same time, I don't love my kids. And I'm harsh with my wife. I'm nothing if I don't know how to love my wife and love my kids. Now, Paul and James, they have the same spirit. Here, James is saying that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And very often people try to say, well, James and Paul, they would have been in conflict with one another because they used the words justification by faith differently. Well, they might have used the word justification by faith differently, but if you read Paul and you read James, you're going to find out that these men have the same spirit. They would rejoice together because they taught the same thing. Come with me to the book of Galatians. We'll end here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how the letters of Paul go after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And at the end of Galatians, we have a tremendous passage in Galatians chapter 5 regarding the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we studied through just now, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and we saw how wisdom is proven by actions of service, and that this wisdom that comes down from God, it has all these attributes that promote peace, although it is first of all pure. Notice how this is the same contrast that is set up here at the end of Galatians 5. We'll get to Galatians 6, but a little detour here in Galatians 5. Notice that this is the same contrast between the deeds of the flesh, this earthly, sensual, unspiritual wisdom in Galatians 5, versus the fruit of the Spirit, this wisdom that comes down from above, as the Holy Spirit comes down from above and fills us with the wisdom of Christ. Here's what Paul says, Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. These are completely incompatible. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom from above, you can't mix them. They are opposites. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. They're irreconcilable to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and he starts off with the impurity. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. All of those things are sexually immoral or spiritually immoral, as idolatry is basically spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery against God. But then he gets into the sins against unity, the sins against the peace of the body. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then he ends with drunkenness and orgies and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These nine descriptions are what the Spirit of God, who is wisdom from God for us, who leads us into all the truth, produces this harvest of righteousness that is pleasing in God's sight. And against such things, there is no law. Now you come to Galatians chapter 6. One more verse in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. Here, in keeping in step with the Spirit, we are not to become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want your honor. I want people to think highly of me, and that means if I tear you down, people will think more highly of me. This is how the gender war is going in our society. People think in order to elevate women, you've got to tear down men. That's the wisdom of the world. It creates conflict. It creates unstable relationships between men and women in society. You don't elevate one group by tearing down another group. Same thing with racial relations. You don't elevate people of color. You don't elevate one group by tearing down another group. No, you elevate everyone and become a servant of all. We don't become conceited. We don't provoke one another. We don't envy one another. But instead, we are impartial towards one another, treating others with that same respect and love that we want to be treated with. And then Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. Corruption in your marriage, corruption in your church, corruption in your society, corruption in your soul. But the one who sows in peace to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap a harvest of righteousness and eternal life. You see, this idea of sowing and reaping, the contrast of the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, this is exactly James and Paul on the same wavelength. So, what kind of wisdom do you have? You know, we're looking for an elder and a deacon in our church. We're not looking for someone of great abilities. We're not looking for someone who's a wonderful public speaker or a really charismatic personality or a powerful leader. But we're looking for someone who loves his wife and loves his children, who puts other people first in the church and is a servant, who has wisdom that comes from God. We're not looking for earthly brilliance. We're looking for heavenly wisdom. And God loves to pour that heavenly wisdom into simple folk. May our church never promote people based upon natural abilities. May we always promote people based upon spiritual wisdom. So what kind of wisdom do you have? Do you have this meek wisdom? Do you have this selfless wisdom? Or are you seeking to serve number one? Are you looking out for your own interests? You can never be spiritual if that is your goal.